morning.
Good morning.
It's our privilege to be back with you again at a lower altitude. Yeah, I've always had breathing issues, and Colorado Springs is killing me. But that's Pueblo. I love Pueblo. I partly grew up here, so it's kind of like coming home. And we're glad to be back with you. At work this last week, I had multiple people. Whenever something crazy happens in the world, people ask me questions because they're like, how do you explain this? I mean, as a Christian, how do you explain it? And one of those events was the discovery of this little girl in Wisconsin, Jamie Claus. And how in the world does somebody wrap their mind around her abductor, especially, wrap his mind around the idea that it's okay to do what he did? And you say, well, you know, he was just an animal. He's just crazy. But I think it's a little more complicated than that. I think really the problem is what we're looking at in this passage. Thinking and acting as if there is no God. As if God's law and God's word do not apply to me or anybody else around me. That is the mentality of the day in which we live. And I say it often, and I say it probably too much, but Chuck Colson's comment, ideas have consequences. Bad ideas have victims. The sexual revolution is to blame for the way that women are treated. Because people think that, because this guy got the idea that shooting a person's parents and stealing her was okay. There's something wrong with a society that creates people like this. And it should be decried in the strongest terms. And why no one seems to get the idea that our society is going down the wrong path and is totally warped is a problem. But that's the extreme. How are we to live productive lives for Christ? How are we to do that in this society that is so warped in his thinking? Paul lived in the same sort of society, a pre-Christian society warped in its thinking, that would take a baby and throw it out on the trash heap because it didn't look like enough like the dad. And that was perfectly legal. Because children only had status if the father decided they did in the Roman world. It's a disgusting way of thinking, but that's the way they thought. And the pagan thinking was what Paul was talking about. Don't think like these people. Think like Jesus. Heavenly Father, take our thoughts, focus our minds on your word and what you are communicating to us this morning. Help us to think your thoughts after you, not our own thoughts, not the way we want to think, not the way we want to live, but transform our minds that we may think your thoughts after you and obey what you are telling us to do, no matter what that is, no matter whether we like it or not. We give you the praise and the glory because it's always due you. We pray this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. The first thing we see in this passage is the fact that they were, at one time, the people in the church were living just like any pagan did. Before their conversion, before Paul showed up in Ephesus, and before the other apostles showed up in Ephesus, these were common, everyday, average pagans, living and doing whatever they wanted. And this passage really is a contrastive passage. It takes the negative and contrasts it with the positive, the righteousness and holiness of God, and what He desires of us. But He does it in a very strong way. He presents it in a way that is very stark to an extreme. And it's a negative passage, it really is. Paul's testifying the word is a legal case. He's presenting a legal case before the court of the opinion of his hearers. It is as if they are a jury, and he is trying to present the facts of a case for their perusal and their learning. And he's doing it with Jesus' authority to teach and to proclaim the information. And he's doing it to us too. He's sending it out to us. Here's the truth, listen to it. Here's the truth, understand it. Here's the truth, assimilate it into your life. What is that truth? That we no longer do as the nations, as the general pagan population that surrounds us. Post-Christian, post-modern, call it what you will. If you check out the surveys that are taken, Christianity Explored and other things, you look, and people not only have no knowledge of Jesus, they don't care. There is an apathetic view of why should I know Jesus? Why does it matter to my life? Who is He and why is that important? Paul does not want us to have that apathetic, indifferent attitude. As if God's law, as if God's word does not govern us. When Jesus talked about this kind of attitude, he said this is the way it would be when the Son of Man returns. They will be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. You say, well, there's nothing wrong with that. Why did Jesus say that? Because they would be living as they were in Noah's day, as if there is no God, as if God doesn't care what we do, as if it doesn't matter at all. If that's not our culture, I don't know what is. Walking in futility, an empty, no content behavior. You see, in Christianity, we have two forms of Christianity that are contrary to Scripture. The one is the legalist who says, follow my rules and you'll be saved, or follow my rules and you'll be a good Christian. We talked about that last week. The other side of the coin, though, is just as dangerous. It's the person who says, well, I'm grace. Check me out. I don't have to live by the Bible's rules. I don't have to follow anything. I'm just going through life as a Christian, doing what I want. But that's wrong. The Bible governs our lives. The Bible directs our thoughts. The Bible directs our actions. Or at least it should. We have to internalize this truth so it comes out of us externally. This type of behavior that we don't internalize truth is demonstrated almost constantly by people on the internet. Let me give you some advice. Before you press the submit button, or before you press the post button, or before you press the whatever button you have, think before you think of what the consequences of your words are going to be. Somebody needs to tell that to the guy sitting in the Oval Office. Words have consequences. Stuff you say and stuff you do has consequences. You know, the difference between the printed page that came out of a printing press and the internet is with the printed page, you could go back and edit it. Once it gets on the internet, you ain't going to edit it. And the consequences may be dire. I mean, stupidity has cost people their jobs. It's cost people their reputation. It's cost people all sorts of things. And you see it every day. Be careful what you do. Think first. before you do it, or you may suffer serious consequences. The pagan heart is darkened, Paul says, in their understanding. It's almost like there's a veil over their eyes. Like they can't see the truth. Well, we know that to be true. Paul says it in Romans 3. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks after God. All have become unprofitable. All have turned out of the way. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that falling short is that they've turned the opposite direction. They're not even going the right way. It's alienation from the life of God. The true living that comes through the spiritual internalization of real life. The life. Jesus says, I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You want truth? You have Jesus. You want life? You have Jesus. He's the source of life, and He is the life. So why are people like this? Because they're ignorant. They're either willfully ignorant, they thumb their nose at the idea of Christianity and of Jesus, or they're just simply ignorant. They simply don't know the import. They simply don't know the consequences. They simply don't know, and they need to be informed. Cornelius Van Til, the apologist and writer who went up against Karl Barth and others, said that apologetics can only go a certain distance. This was someone who, instead of sitting in an ivory tower writing books, would go with his students and witness on the streets of New York City, the streets of Philadelphia. He'd even go to New Jersey and to Newark and to Princeton and wherever else he could. And once Barth was riding in a car with a student headed to a lecture at Princeton, and he was weeping, and he said, this man, Van Til, he hates me. And the student began to weep as well. He said, no, sir, he doesn't hate you. He loves you. He wants to see you transformed into the image of Jesus. Barth was stunned. That is the essence of what is transforming about the gospel. The ignorance has to be pushed aside. The Word of God and the Spirit of God working in the hearts of people. But their hearts won't be transformed if we aren't the ones presenting that truth in so many different ways. Because their hearts are hard. It's not like, oh yeah, we're going to go out and they're just going to open their arms to us. You say Western civilization isn't like that, but we go to Africa. Not unless the Holy Spirit changes them. Not unless the Holy Spirit opens the door and softens their hearts and transforms them. Because the darkness is deep. And the transformation has to be made. In other words, this won't work unless God does it. They feel no shame. Why don't they feel shame? Why does the world around us just go do whatever and act like it's no big deal? Because when you have no knowledge of God, how can you understand what displeases Him? Or what He hates? There's no knowledge of God and there's no knowledge of the truth. And so, they have been delivered up. There's no moral restraint in the pagan heart. It's just like Romans 1. God gave them up. God literally, the boxcar started down the hill and He just gives it a shove. And it goes faster and faster. Gave them up to a reprobate mind to do whatever they want. Because it doesn't matter. You want to sin? Sin your head off. To the point where they're practicing greedily, jumping into evil with reckless abandon and doing every sort of impurity. And it doesn't matter what that class of sin is. We tend to classify sin. We say, oh yeah, this is a whole lot worse than this. Not in God's mind. Our gossip, our disgusting behavior, our lies, it's just as bad as anything else in God's mind. The restraint of the Holy Spirit, when it's not there, people will sin. They'll sin their heads off. Especially when people think they're not accountable. People talk about the wholesomeness of the rural lifestyle. Oh yeah, I want to live out in the middle of nowhere in Nebraska or Kansas because it's less sinful. We ought to know better than that idea. But I rather agree with Arthur Conan Doyle's assessment of that. His mentality was that in the city, at least there were people around you who were watching. Nosy people. Who would turn you in at the drop of a hat. Or at least that's the way he thought of it in his day. May not be so anymore because people tend to mind their own business now. Even in the neighborhood watch. But the thing is that in the country, there's nobody to watch you. There's nobody to say, hey, what are you doing? The second thing we need to see in this passage is living in the truth of Jesus. The contrast is, at one time you were living in darkness. Don't stay there. Don't live in the futility of that mindset. And Paul says it very well. Verse 20. But you did not learn to follow Christ in this way. Living in the idea of sin constantly as a Christian is not the Christian life. Living as if Scripture has no bearing in your life, in your thinking, and in the way you live. That's not a Christian thought. The antinomian person who says, oh yeah, I can just do whatever I want. I'm saved forever and I'm good. That's not how it works. The truth of Jesus is a transforming truth. It makes us different. It makes us want what He wants. It makes us want to go where He wants us to go. And then Paul makes an if-then statement. If then... If you really heard. Did you really hear? Did you really understand? Yes, you did. You see, there are three types of if-then clauses in the Bible. There's the if that we know. If this is true, then this is true. The maybe clause. If this happens, then this will happen. If this doesn't happen, then this won't happen. It's a maybe. Now, it might happen. The more rare is the if this happens, this won't happen. Or if this does happen, this is going to certainly happen. That's what's here. You have heard. You do know. You do know what's happening. You do know the truth. God has directed you. God's Spirit has worked in your life to make you like Him. Like your Savior. You've been taught this truth. Live it. Do it. Paul has discipled you. Others have discipled you. Live out your faith. Because the truth is in Jesus. If you're really His, you're going to live like it. There is a transforming truth here. And Matt has taught you and others have taught you. So, live what you're taught. It's pretty simple, really. And finally, we see Paul's point in the whole thing. The contrast. Living a renewed life. You say, well, that's really simple. What, you know, what's the point? The point is that our wickedness and our sinful hearts want to direct us one direction, and the Spirit is fighting against that to direct us the other direction. It's transforming grace. Set aside living according to your former manner as pagans, outside of the governing power of God's Word. Set it aside. Don't do this anymore. The old man, Paul talks about, the contrast between what Christ is making us into and the person that we were before. And you say, well, I've grown up in the church. I don't know a time that I didn't know Jesus. But there is a point of unregenerate, I am doing whatever I want with everyone, really. It may not be major, it may be minor, it may be, well, you know, I'm going to go where I want. God, you don't have the right to tell me what to do. I like it where I am. You're not going to make me go anywhere, God. That's corruption. And it's deceitful. Because sin convinces us that we are okay, that it's fun, that it's okay, that, you know, I'm okay where I'm at. I'm good. You know, God, I don't understand what you want. Well, until sin destroys us and those around us, it's all fun, it's all wonderful until the other shoe falls and things get messy and people get messed up, because that's the impact of sin. Sin destroys. Sin hurts. God's rescuing us from ourselves. He's not just saying, hey, I don't want you to have any fun. Sin destroys. It kills. It feels good at the moment, but then the guilt comes and the destruction comes and the people's lives that are around us are wrecked by our greed, by our avarice, by our willful indignation of what God says is good and wants for us. But being renewed, changed from the inside out. It's a transformation of heart, of life. It's a transformation from what we were to what we will become in Jesus. And it's painful. Paul describes it in Romans 8 as being conformed. That word is pressed into a mold and ground and pushed, and the rough edges being beaten off of us. There's no two ways around it. If it's not painful now, it will be later. But God is at work in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. He's changing us. He's transforming us. He's fitting us together. And that's the point of Ephesians, is that there shouldn't be any factions in a church, because the church is the body of Christ. It's to be fitted together. Earlier in this chapter, he talks about the gifted persons that God gives to the church to fit the church together, to make the church one. And when we resist those people and their efforts, that's when we cause trouble. The transformation isn't just the outward, it's inward. It starts inside of us. And the inner person that we are has to be transformed before the outer public persona, or even our private, who we are with our families or who we are by ourselves. Yeah, that before that can be transformed, the inside of us has to be made different. Our desires have to be changed. We have to be conformed to Jesus. We have to be made in His image. Put on the renewed man, just like a garment, just like you're getting dressed. It's like the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts. And therefore we work. But he's enabling us completely, transforming us. Jesus creating that new heart in us. And it's all according to God's righteousness and holiness. God's at the center of it, at work, building his church, transforming us person by person to fit us in so that we corporately work together like the cells of a body, like the organs, to work together to his glory, to the building up of his people. And the way that gets done is the truth. It makes us as parts to be fit together and made more and more in Christ's image. My friends, we will follow either one of two of these ways of thinking. Either we will take up the world's futility of thought and mind, or we will be transformed by Christ and his grace. The first one is fleeting. It passes away. But the other lasts forever. Stuff is temporary. People are permanent. Heavenly Father, take our hearts and mold them into what you want us to be. Sometimes what you want is tough, is hard, and we don't understand it. But God, no matter what it takes, mold us to your will. Make us do what you want us to do. We thank you for what you will do with this body as you move them forward through your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.